Well, good morning again, church. He is risen. Amen. What a joy it is to gather on this resurrection morning. If you are, again, visiting with us today, I just want to say we're so glad you're here. You are more than welcome. Maybe you came because a friend or a family member invited you. Maybe Resurrection Day has been one of your days that you go to church. Maybe Resurrection Day is a day where you come with sincere faith. Maybe today you come with sincere questions. You might be carrying incredible joy, or you may be carrying incredible grief this morning. Whatever brought you here, I just want you to know we're genuinely grateful to have you with us. And I want to say at the outset, this church is not a place where polished and impressive people gather. We are not a people. We are not a gathering of people who have somehow mastered life and have put our lives together and now gather together on Sunday morning. I want you to know the church is a gathering of needy people. We are a gathering of broken people, of struggling people. We are a guilty people. We are sinners in need of mercy. We are weak people who are a desperate need for the Lord's strength. We are oftentimes a weary people who are in need of hope. And that is why Resurrection Day is so precious to us, why it's so important to us, because Resurrection Day is not a celebration of human goodness. Resurrection Day, what we celebrate this morning, is the celebration of divine rescue. God came and rescued his people. We are here because Jesus Christ is alive. And when I say alive, he's not just alive because of a cherished memory we have of him. He's not merely alive as an inspiring influence. He's not merely alive in the devotion of his followers. The claim at the center of Christianity is far greater than that. It's more glorious than that. The claim is that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, he was laid in a tomb, and has been physically, bodily, historically raised from the dead. Christianity stands on or falls on that claim. And it's already been said this morning, remove the resurrection and our faith, Christianity itself, collapses. But if Christ has been raised, then everything changes. Everything changes. Absolutely everything. So if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to focus this morning on verses 20 to 26. But for context, I want us to read verses 12 through 19. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says through the writing of Paul. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the privilege and joy of gathering together as the people of God and declaring that Christ has been raised. Lord Jesus, you are not dead. You are not in a tomb. You are not buried. You are alive. You are ruling and you are reigning and you are worthy of our praise. God, we confess to you this morning again that we are a weak people. We are a needy people. We are often a distracted people. And Father, we are a people who still dwell with indwelling sin. We still feel the pull to the flesh, the pull to our old life. And so we pray that your Spirit would come and again awaken fresh joy, fresh gratitude, fresh mercy, Lord, fresh praise in us as we once again are reminded and celebrate that we serve a risen Christ. I pray for those here this morning that have yet to bow the knee and call you Lord and Savior. Father, would you show off your kindness and mercy? Would it please you to save some this morning? Father, may those here without Christ, may they know that you have come to offer forgiveness to sinners. Lord, that through the cross there is grace, there is mercy, even for the worst of sinners. And I pray for those who are in Christ this morning, Lord, that again, this wouldn't simply just be a doctrine that we study, but this would be something that's personal, something we treasure, something we hang our very lives on, the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we thank you again for the reminder this morning in the table that while we proclaim your death until you come, Lord, you are going to come and we have fresh hope, eager anticipation that one day we will eat and drink this meal in the presence of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would assist me even now by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that that your words would be declared this morning, your truths would be declared this morning for your glory, for the building up of your church, and for the help of your people. We pray all of these things in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. I want to consider just three headings under, these verses under three headings this morning. First, I want to look at the enemy that we all face. I want to talk about, second, the champion that God has given us. And then third, from 1 Corinthians 15, we'll also see the hope that Christ secures. The enemy that we all face, the champion God has given, and the hope that Christ has secured for his people. So first, the enemy that we all face. Paul tells us in verse 21, by a man came death. And then later in verse 22, in Adam all die. Those are not small words. Those are world-explaining words for us. Those are our life-interpreting words for us. They tell us why the world is not as it should be. It tells us why sorrow exists. It tells us why graves exist, why fear exists, why our hearts break. And even in our happiest moments, we're still touched by our own frailty. The Bible does not teach that death is simply a natural way of life, that it's just the natural outcome of life, the way many people speak of it today. No, the Bible actually teaches us that death is an enemy. It is an intruder into God's creation. Death entered through sin. Adam, our first father, our representative, sinned against God, and through that sin entered death into the human story. In Adam, all die. And so that means that death is not just biological. It's actually moral. It's judicial. It's tied to our rebellion against the God who made us. And it also means that our greatest problem is not something that's merely outside of us. It's actually something that is inside of us. The problem is not just that we live in a fallen world. The problem is that we are a fallen people. Now, that's not what our world typically wants to hear. We as a people, we prefer softer diagnosis, right? Give me the bad news in a good way, right? We prefer to think of ourselves as basically fine. Maybe I'm a little bruised. Maybe I'm a little messed up. Maybe I'm somewhat confused. Maybe I'm in need of a little bit of self-improvement. But I'm not guilty before a holy God. And yet Scripture is lovingly but brutally honest with us. We have not loved God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, in the way that He created us to be. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, we have not glorified God as we should. No, it's actually quite the opposite. We've completely gone our own way. And the Bible says the wages of sin, what we have earned by our sin, is death. And we feel this all around us, right? We feel the reign of death all around us. We see it in hospitals. We see it in nursing homes. We feel it in the weakening of our body, right? We see it in diseases, in pain, in dementia, in funerals, in mourning. We feel it all the time in the ache of absence. And we see it in the fact that every family, without exception, eventually will tell a story of loss. And our grief that we feel is not just emotional. We know this. It can feel physical. It can feel heavy. It can feel restricting. And at times, it's even breath-stealing. And it's because death is not how things are meant to be. We instinctively know this. Everyone who, I would say, even those who say that death is just natural, even those people would say there's something wrong. Something wrong has happened because something wrong has happened. An enemy has come into this creation, into this world. And I know this is especially personal for some of us this Resurrection Day. Even within our own church family, there are dear brothers and sisters who have lost someone that they loved this past year. And there are some here this morning that are watching a beloved parent or a spouse or a family member, a loved one. They're watching them slowly decline. So some of us know very personally, very recently, the sorrow of the graveside. Others know the ache of the waiting room, the difficult conversations, the weakening body, the fading memory, the growing awareness that death is drawing nearer and nearer, that everything, it has a way of stripping away our illusions about this life. And it reminds us that death is not just a theological topic to be discussed. It's a painful reality that enters real homes, touches real families, and brings real grief. It is the last enemy, and sooner or later, every one of us is going to face it. And my friends, this is why Resurrection Day matters so much. Because if death is truly our enemy, then we need more than just mere sentiment to get through it. We need more than just distraction, right? It's looming, but I'm just not going to think of it. We need more than just inspirational thoughts, that I'm just going to have a happy-go-lucky way of approaching this mortal reality. No, we need rescue. We need something that no doctor or philosopher or politician or moral teacher, no religious system can do for us. We need someone who can conquer death itself. And that brings us gloriously to our second heading, the champion that God has given us. Verse 20 begins with such glorious words, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." What a praise. What a turning point here. Death is real. Yes, sin is real. Grief is real. Our guilt before a holy God is real. But so is this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That not as a metaphor, not as a myth, not as just a mere symbol, but in fact, Paul's saying in history, in reality, in the public world, the tomb is empty. The grave clothes have been left behind. Witnesses saw him. They spoke with him. They touched him. They ate with him. So Christianity is not built on religious imagination. It's built on a resurrected Christ. And notice what Paul says next. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For those that are unfamiliar with this is harvest language. The first fruits were the part of the harvest, the part of the crops that were brought in, and they were the guarantee that more was coming. So the first fruits didn't merely suggest that there was going to be a harvest. It actually announced there is going to be more to come. So when Christ rose from the dead, he didn't merely rise for himself. He rose as the beginning of a new creation. He rose as the representative of all who belong to him. And so his resurrection is not this isolated miracle just kind of floating out there by itself. It's the first great burst of resurrection life, and it guarantees that all who are united to Christ will one day be raised as well. And we see Paul contrasting Adam and Christ. He says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." So keying on what Paul's saying, Adam brought ruin to all that he represented. Christ brings life to all that he represents. Adam brings condemnation. Christ brings justification. Adam brought the curse into the world. Christ brings eternal blessings into the world. Adam opened the door to the grave, and Christ walked through the grave and shattered its power fully and finally from the inside out. And this is why the gospel is such good news. God doesn't look at sinful people and say, "Try harder, do better, clean yourself up, impress me." No, God does the impossible. He sends a savior. He sends a conqueror. And Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and didn't. And he died the death that we deserve to die. And then he rose again in victory over sin and Satan and death. So at the tomb of Jesus, death didn't just meet its match. No, in Jesus Christ, death met more than its match. Before Christ came, death entered every battlefield, and eventually he won. Kings fell, armies fell, philosophers fell, the rich, the poor, the young, the old alike, they all fell. When death entered into a battle, death eventually won that battle. And then death met Jesus Christ. And on the third day, death itself was overwhelmed, and Christ won. Death was, for the first time, defeated fully. And finally, or to put it another way, when Christ rose from the dead, it was the beginning of the end for every enemy of man. Everything that has ever made us afraid, Christ conquered. The beginning of the end of death. And if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Christ, you are not a true disciple of Christ, I want to speak plainly. But I want to speak warmly as I can here. The call of this day is not just to admire Jesus from a distance. It's not just to respect him. It's not merely just to try and sprinkle a little real religiosity into your life. The call of this day, the call of the Word of God, the call of Resurrection Day is to turn from your sin and to trust Christ and only Christ, to stop trusting in your own goodness to make you right with God, to stop resting in your morality, in your effort, in your background, in your sincerity, in your church attendance, in your self-improvement, and instead to place all of your hope, all of your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to cross, to Christ, to the cross I cling. That's not the exact lyrics. I'll say it right, because some of you guys are going to want to sing it later. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. Empty hands, full Savior. Guilty sinner coming to a sufficient Christ. A weak, needy sinner coming to a mighty Savior. That is the hope of the gospel. It's the only hope that you have. And if you come to him, the promise of the word of God is he will not cast you out. He receives sinners. He forgives sinners. He cleanses sinners. He gives eternal life to sinners. There is enough mercy in Christ for every sin you've ever committed and every shame that you are even feeling now. Every sin and shame you've ever carried, there's sufficiency in Christ to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. So trust in him this morning. Follow him as your Lord and Savior. Third point, the hope Christ secures. I love what Paul says in verse 23. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. We'll just pause there. I love that phrase, those who belong to Christ. I pray, church, that you find incredible comfort in those words. The Christian is not merely someone who agrees with certain truths. The Christian is not merely someone who adopts a moral code. The Christian is someone who belongs to Christ. Do you belong to him this morning? That's the great question of resurrection morning. And not whether you're religious, not whether you have some church background, not whether you're more respectable or better than the person next to you. Do you belong to Christ? Have you entrusted yourself to Christ? Because if you belong to Christ, then his resurrection, it changes your future. It guarantees your future. Paul says, in Christ shall all, meaning all who belong to him, shall all be made alive. And again, notice the certainty there. It's not a maybe, it's not a possibly, not hopefully all will be made alive. It's certainly, it's surely, it's infallibly. All who belong to Christ shall be made alive. And think about what this means. This means that death doesn't have the final say for you. You may still fear it, you may still anticipate it, you may still grieve when you witness it, you may even still tremble with the potential of separation or suffering, but death no longer is your master, and death is no longer your destiny. Christ is your destiny. Resurrection life is your destiny. Verse 24, then comes the end. What is the end to which all of history is moving? It's not chaos. It's not darkness. It's not futility. It's not the triumph of evil, although at times it can certainly feel that way. It's not eternal sleep. Now look at what Christ says in the rest of verse 24. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. History is moving toward the reign of Christ openly displayed. Jesus Christ will return, and he will destroy every evil authority and every power. He will put every name, every enemy beneath his feet. And then Paul gives one of the most hope-filled lines in all of Scripture. The last enemy destroyed, to be destroyed, is death. Again, destroyed. right? Not softened, not managed, not merely put aside, not postponed. It's destroyed. It's over. That there is coming a day when death itself will die. There's coming a day when no one will sit in a hospital room waiting for bad news. There's a day coming when no one will join their family at the graveside. There's coming a day when cancer will be gone, and sorrow will be gone, and funerals will be gone, and tears will be gone, and every effect of the fall will be removed forever. Because Christ is risen. This is not just mere wishful thinking, folks. It's guaranteed by the Word of God. John Owen, the great Puritan, famously coined the phrase, the death of death in the death of Christ. Love that. The death of death in the death of Christ. Again, it's not just a striking phrase. It's a glorious reality. By Jesus' death and his resurrection, he has decisively broken the power of death for his people. And one day, the victory will be seen by all of creation in its fullness. And that means, Christian, that your present sorrows, they're not your ultimate reality. Your suffering is not ultimate. The weakness that you and I feel on a daily basis, it's not ultimate. Your battle with sin is not ultimate. Oh, I can't wait to be done with sin. Even the deepest grief that you are carrying today is not ultimate. Christ is risen. And therefore, this world's sorrows will one day be swallowed up, and there will only be joy left. When Christ returns, he's not merely going to offset sorrow with a little comfort. Notice the reversal. He's going to reverse it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to swallow it up in victory. So Scripture doesn't teach that as people of God, we're merely surviving in this world. No, we live in the victory. Scripture calls us to triumph in Christ, even in the midst of a fallen world. We live victorious lives. So if you have come this morning weary, Christ's resurrection speaks to you. It says, take heart, weary soul, Christ is risen. If you came still burdened by your guilt, there is forgiveness in Christ. The resurrection says, take heart, Christ has been raised on your behalf. If you are suffering with grief that feels almost too heavy to carry, Christian, take heart, Christ is risen. If you came fearful or worrying about what the future holds, take heart. Christ has risen. He's overcome this world. If you are struggling with sin, wondering whether change is even possible, take heart. Christ is risen. You are living in his victory over this life. And again, this isn't just positive thinking, right? This isn't an inspirational talk. It's not even religious denial. What Scripture is calling you to is a blood-bought, death-defeating, tomb-emptying hope. This is why we gather together on Sunday mornings and why we sing, why we fellowship. This is why we preach God's word. This is why Christians, even at the graveside, can speak with trembling, grieving voices and yet still speak with sustaining confidence. Because our hope is not in optimism. Our hope is in a living Savior. So lift up your hearts today, church. Your Savior lives. He's not in the tomb. Death is defeated. Christ is not defeated. He is not distant. He is ruling and he is reigning over this world. Verse 25 reminds us that Christ will reign until every enemy lies under his feet. The last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed, and then Christ will reign forever in undisputed victory. So let's say it with joy. Let's actually stand this morning. Stand with me this morning. Let's say this with joy. Let's say this with confidence in the victory that Christ has won on our behalf. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And because he lives, all of us who are in him, who belong to him, shall live also. Amen.